I'd like to welcome all our visitors today. Thank you for coming and spending Easter Sunday with us. It is a pleasure and an honor to have you with us. We put our sermons out on the internet, and that's what they're working on right now. And I just got the thumbs up. It says I'm pretty close to being live out into the world. How wonderful it is. This morning, the sermon is titled, He's Alive. Amen? He is alive. The world out there looks at us and says, you people are fools. We have no proof that he's alive. I say there is proof that he is alive. He's alive in our hearts. He's been alive for this last 2,000 some years. And he is working in these lives. This morning, I want to read from the scriptures from Matthew chapter 27. And this is the very end of Matthew. Starting in the 57th verse. Now this kind of moves us back to Good Friday. Okay? That's where we're going to go because we're looking at Jesus being buried. I want to paint the picture, fill in the story so that I can describe what happened that Easter morning. So starting in the 57th verse, thus saith the Lord, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard? Go, make it as secure as you know. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. That gives us the picture of what happened that Friday night. They had to get prepared for the Passover. So they took the body of Jesus down. Joseph from Arimathea said, Give me the body. Pilate said, Yes. They take it. They put it in a grave. And not just any grave, a grave that's been carved from solid rock. And they took a solid stone and they put it over that grave entrance and they put a seal on it and they put guards there. Because the Pharisees didn't want any more deception. They figured they had killed him. He was just a man like you and me, just a man. They crucified him and then they buried him and sealed the grave. Jesus is placed in a stone tomb carved out of solid rock. Now, why would you think that would happen? You know, our Father in heaven is so wonderful, so covering all the different details. You know what I mean? If you take somebody and you just put them in any old tomb or something and you put a guard there, you know, they may get distracted during the night. I mean, they're there all night and there's no really a door there. And somebody could sneak in and maybe dig in from the other side of the tomb and steal the body. But there's no way the disciples could do that. It was a solid rock tomb. They couldn't get in. There was only one entrance, and they rolled a huge stone over that entrance. And they put wax on it, and they put a seal on it so that nobody would touch it, and they put guards there. I want you to think about the guards, okay? These were probably crack troops of the Roman government. These men were strong, hard. They knew how to kill. They carried swords and spears and shields, and they were set there with a task. You guard this tomb. If anything happens to this body, if anything goes wrong, I will require your lives. So think about it. Those guards had a mandate from the governor, Pilate, the voice of Rome. Actually, Pilate had the authority of the emperor himself. And they put that seal on that tomb and they said, he's not getting out of there. I don't know how many troops it doesn't say, but I bet you there was at least a dozen all guarding that tomb. A large stone was rolled into the entrance. You know, at that time when someone died, they would anoint the body with aloes and spices, and they would wrap it with linen, and they'd put it in that tomb. That's where Jesus was put. And they'd roll a stone over it, okay? And then they'd go away, and they'd wait for the flesh to come off the body. And I'm not sure how long that would take, but say a year. You'd come back in a year, and if all the flesh was gone, you would take the bones, and you would actually put the bones in a box, okay? And they'd keep that box in there, and they'd carve a little shelf in the side of the wall, and they'd put those bones in there, and on that stone box, they would write the inscription of the person who it was. So that's what they were planning to do with Jesus. That's what they would do with a normal person. I just read in the news the other day that Caiaphas, the one high priest, they found his bone box over there. The the people who dig up dead bones, you know what I mean? They go all over the place. They dig in the dirt. They're going, oh, look what I just found. We found a spoon. Okay? Sometimes you get nervous, you can't pronunciate right. But you know what I mean. Archaeologists. Archaeologists. Thank you, Pastor. I'm getting tongue-tied. But to make the point, they found Caiaphas' bones. Now, he was one of the high priest that sentenced Jesus to death. They found his bones with his name written on the side of the box. There's his bones. We don't have a bone box for Jesus because he's not there. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why we have such a celebration today. Because our God, our Master, our Savior, all right? He is risen. He is alive. He's in heaven and he's waiting for us. He's interceding in our lives. He's doing all these things because he is alive. Caiaphas ain't doing anything. He's just a bag of bones in a box. So the Romans secured that tomb. They put that big stone, they rolled it into place over the entrance. It probably, if we take the entrance as roughly maybe 5 foot tall, you might have to duck down to get in there a little bit, and you want to put a secure stone there, and we'll say it's 2.5 foot thick, maybe 6 foot tall, by, you know, 6 foot around, you know, a large stone you can roll into place, okay, it was carved. Several hundred tons, all right? Probably more than one person is going to move around. So they made that tomb secure. And then they even went and put a wax seal on it with, say, the signet ring. Boop. They put a seal on it to make sure nobody gets in there. It's sealed. He ain't getting out, is he? Right? Nobody's getting in to steal his body. That's the whole point. They made that tomb secure because they didn't want him coming back out. But glory to God, the power of God said, he's coming out. He's coming out in glory. He's coming out in power. He's coming out in resurrection power. He's going to raise up. And you know the great thing about that is he promised to do it. So if he could fill that promise of coming back from the dead, then every other promise that he made is going to be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? That one promise. I'm coming back on the third day. You can't keep me in the grave. Death cannot hold me, Jesus said. Why? He had no sin. We have sin. One day we will die. Maybe. If the rapture occurs and Christ comes back to remove his church, we're going to go in glory. But if that doesn't occur, I'm 60 years old, so maybe in another 20 years, maybe another 35 years, maybe another 40 years, I may one day lay down this tent, okay? I could die, but then I'm going to be in glory. Amen? Amen. You are all going to be in glory if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Glory, eternity, forever, with about a 33-year-old body. Can you imagine that, being 33 again? Now, some of you aren't 33 yet, and some of us are way past 33. We're going to get reset back to 33. Remember how you felt when you were 33? Now, can you imagine eternal glory, power coursing through that glorified body at 33? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day when that occurs. And all because Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins. Now, I have to go back to the scriptures one more time, and we're going to read just a little bit, starting in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Starting in the first verse down to the 15th, and then we're going to look at this because this is the proof. Right here is the proof. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus has appeared to the women. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests that all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Isn't that how the world works? Isn't that just amazing? You know what I mean? When something don't work out the way you want, you just buy somebody off. You give money. That's what happened here. An angel came. Broke open that tomb. Jesus came out. The ladies, I find it very interesting. The men, they're hiding somewhere. You know, they're scared. Could we be next, being crucified? But not the ladies, the women. They went to the tomb. They wanted to see. They wanted to weep at the tomb of their Lord and Savior, not knowing that he was risen. But that incredible earthquake happened. The angel appears, and all those fighting men with the swords and the spears and the shields and the muscles. Okay, muscles. I bet you they had great muscles. All right. Muscles, right? Oh, they're passed out. They became as dead. What do you think that means? They almost had a heart attack. Can you imagine seeing an angel of the Lord in all his glory, the glory of God shining through that angel, sitting upon a stone that you were supposed to watch, that your life is hanging on? Because if anything happens to that stone, anybody takes that body, you're going to be executed. They were scared to death. Passed out. Fainted. For fear. And there are the ladies. Now, they're not fainting for fear. Huh? You ladies are tougher than Roman soldiers. Yeah, they were there. And the angel said to them, "He's not here. He is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed." And the angel tells the ladies, "Go tell the brethren, go those cowards that are hiding, those disciples that are just so afraid, go tell them." And on the way, they see Jesus, and Jesus says, "I'm alive. I'm alive, ladies, I'm ready." Can you imagine that? That is amazing. And then what does happen, right? The ladies go, they tell the disciples, the guards wake up, and they're going, "Oh, man, we are in trouble. We are in trouble." There was probably one guy there that was in charge. He was probably the sergeant, and he got all the privates, and they're all going to themselves, "What are we going to do? We messed up big time." I mean, they know what's going to happen. Pilate's going to find out that this happened, and they're going to get crucified. They're going to get put to death. So what do? They run to the Pharisees and the elders, and they're going, "Can I tell you what just happened? There was an angel, the rock. I mean, it was... And he's not there. He's gone. He rose from the dead." Can you see all those religious leaders going, "Oh, man, we got to stop this. We cannot let this go on. This is terrible." You think they would have had enough mindset to go, "Man, we really messed up. We crucified the Messiah. We crucified him. He's back." Can you imagine that mindset, that earthly mindset? "Quick, somebody go get the checkbook. Let's start writing money. Okay, here's how we're going to fix it with money." That's how our world works. Can you imagine that? If you have enough money, all right, say you have billions of dollars, you can influence things. And that's exactly what they were doing on. They wanted to perpetuate a lie and pay for it. So they said to the soldiers, "Look, you tell everybody that you completely failed your job, that a bunch of common fishermen and tax collectors and these so-called disciples of Jesus came and overpowered you and stole the body." That doesn't sound very credible to me. Can you imagine them crack soldiers saying that to everybody? "But we'll give you a lot of money. You just keep telling the story." So I guess if you have enough money, you can perpetuate a lie, right? We see it all the time in our culture. You have enough money, you can perpetuate a lie and keep it going. And then the people handing out the money, the Pharisees and the elders, told the guards, "Look, you guys, we know we're in a lot of trouble. So if the governor, Pilate, finds out, we'll buy him off too." So money cures everything, right? Right? Huh? No. No, but it did perpetuate a lie. A lie that is still believed today in our culture. There was no Jesus. And if there was, they killed him and he didn't come back. The atheists go, "There is no God. There's nothing. It's not there. Doesn't exist. All this Sunday's nonsense that you crazy people here in this church are celebrating, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. And if you keep talking enough about it, we'll put more money out there. We'll buy more atheist followers. We'll buy them, and we'll just shout you out." Let me ask you people a question. Can they shout you out? I want you to say with me, okay, he is risen, right? As loud as you can. He is risen! Let's try it again. He is risen! I want you to do that out when you leave here. When you get out of this church, well, actually this facility, because you are the church. You're the church. Each and every individual person here is the church. We're just in a building, a facility. When the church goes out and says, he is risen. He is risen. We're just going to keep telling people that. He's risen. Okay? So if that person comes to you and says, I'm going to pick on you, Ed. Ed, you're lying. He's not risen. What are you going to say? He has. Great answer. He has. He is risen. That's what we have to do. Because what do? They tell lies, and they just keep telling the lie, and they keep telling the lie, and people start buying the lie. But we're not buying that lie, because we know that he is risen. He's out of the grave. He is working in our hearts and our lives. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can see God working in our culture. And as much as they say, it's all a lie, it's a story.
When I sleep, I saw him flying. See, when I sleep at night, I dream about him. Jesus flying.
Yes, Jesus flying.
I love him.
Yep, we love Jesus. You all love Jesus, and he loves you, and he loved you first. He loved you before you loved him. That's why he came, and he died for our sins. Throughout the season of Lent, if you've been with us, we have been on a journey called the Journey of Stones. And there's some stones up there on the altar, and we got to carry those stones with us. I'm going to move this over here. Right about here, I think. And every week, we would preach a sermon about a different sin or a different thing that was going on in our lives, and we would take a stone with us. For our visitors who are here today and weren't with us during that, here's one of the stones. Yep, you got one. We'd have a stone, and we'd take it with us. We'd put it in our pocket, and every time you put your hand in your pocket to get change, or for me, I get my pipe lighter or something, I'd feel that stone in there. And I'd think about the sins that were in my life, sins that are in my life, that Christ paid for. He paid those sins because I couldn't do it. I don't have the power to do that. Now, the stones have been symbolic of our sins that we commit and carry with us. That stone may have represented for each of us pride, dishonesty, a fractured relationship, hatred, and any number of sins that we've committed and have carried with us. You know, when you commit a sin, you kind of carry it with you for a while until you give it up to Jesus. For the people who don't have Christ, they're carrying all those sins. Because they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior for Jesus to take those sins away. Right? So they're carrying a lot of sins. Can you imagine that? Each sin represented by a stone. And the longer you carry that stone, the heavier it gets. And the older you get, the more sins you have, the heavier they get. It's like having a big backpack with 100 pounds of stone in it. Nope. And you're walking around with it. Every pastor knows that on Easter Sunday, he or she is preaching to people who may not be regular worshipers. Perhaps some of you are in worship today for the first time in many years. Perhaps some of you for the first time ever. You have sins, yes. You may drink too much, swear too much, angry too often. Maybe have been unfaithful. Maybe that is the reason you have stayed away from church. Shame, because you have been too much the sins for you to overcome. I don't know about you out on the internet. Maybe you're joining us for the first time ever. But you know you have sins in your life. You know you've done things that you shouldn't have done, things that you're sorry for. And there may be things in your life that you're not sorry for, but they're still sins. But I tell you this day that Jesus took all those sins upon him. All of it. The sins of the entire world. And I want you to think about and contemplate the sin of the entire world. From the beginning, where Adam and Eve were, where that first sin started, all the way to the end of this earthly existence. All those people, billions and billions of people, within a lifetime probably had hundreds of thousands of sins. Multiply that exponentially. The number is probably too much for me to think of in my mind. The amount of sin that's been in this world because of that first sin. And Jesus took it all upon himself. All of it. Can you imagine that? All of it. And he took it to hell and he purged it there. All that sin. I mean, if you just think about the sin that's in your life, if I stand here and I think about the sin in my life, the terrible things that I've done, the thefts, the swearing, the lying, the cheating at cards, okay? I could cheat at Scrabble, but I'm not that good of a speller. But it's still a cheat, right? All that he took upon himself. He who knew no sin, he who was perfect, he who had the glory, he who created this whole universe and us, he took all that onto himself. The putrid, the smell. I was with my daughter yesterday, and we went to look at a house. She's looking to buy a house, and she found this house that needed some work. Okay? You ever been to a house that needed some work? All right? We went in the house, and the people had had cats, and they didn't take care of the litter pan. Okay? So when you go in there, it's like, wham! Oh, yeah. These people had cats.
Oh, my God.
Yes. I think there was a dog in here, too, chasing the cats. The smell is like overpowering. Can you imagine that? All right? And that is just the smallest, teeniest little degree of the smell and the putrid odor of our sin that we carried with us, that Christ took upon himself. Oh, the smell. And it doesn't even take into account the filth, the grime of that sin that we carry with us, that he took upon himself, that perfect, sinless Son of God, all our sins, and he did it willingly. He said, I will. His Father in heaven said, can you? He said, yes, I can, I will. I will take upon me all that sin, that smell, that decay, that putridness. I can't think of the amount of words to describe sin. He took it upon himself. And he did it willingly. Because he loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. When he was on that cross with his arms stretched out, nailed to that wooden beam, his feet nailed to the bottom part, he's pushing up, trying to get a breath, and the pain is horrible. And he saw your face. He saw your face and your face. He saw all our faces. And he said, I love you so much. He said, I love you, Dave Webster, so much that I'm going to remove that sin from you. I'm going to make sure that my wrath, the wrath of my Father that's coming upon this sinless world, is not going to rest on you. It's not going to touch you because I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it all so that you might live. And not just live in eternity, but live now. To have this life now and to know that Jesus Christ loves you. And no matter what happens in your life, no matter what mistakes you made, I've covered it. I've covered it. We have all these stones here that represent our sin. All those stones up there. I look at them. Look, here's a big one. Big sin. A stone. Lots of little stones, little sins that we've carried with us through Lent to remind us. To remind us of our sin. Laid at the foot of the cross. But they are no more. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His blood, covers it all. His blood covers everything. Every horrible thing that you've ever done. Every horrible thought that you ever came into your mind. He has covered it all. The blood of the Son of God poured out for our sins. So that you could spend eternity in heaven. So that you could have a relationship with God right now, this day, and every day afterwards. And that blood covers everything. Your past, your present, the future. Yes, the future. All the way to the day that you take your last breath. His blood covers it all. Today is my privilege to tell you that the stone has been rolled away. That stone has been rolled away from that grave. You may think that God can't accept you just the way you are, but you are wrong. All the sins that you have been concerned about, worried about, that have kept you from church, that have kept you from maybe praying, that have kept you for maybe asking Jesus to be your Savior. You know, the misconception out there is, you know, I got to clean up my act a little bit. You know, before I can come to church, I got to put on the right stuff, right? Today is the first time that I'm wearing my pulpit robe. I mean, I wore another pulpit robe for a funeral right after I was licensed last month. But today is the first time. Am I cleaned up? I'm not cleaned up because of this robe. I'm not cleaned up because of this stole, the white one here, okay? I'm cleaned up because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean. And the blood of Jesus Christ washed you clean. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to Him just as you are. With all the stuff going on in your life, come to Him. And I'm saying this to the people out on the internet. Come to the Lord. He will accept you just as you are right now. And He will forgive every sin that you have ever committed, ever could commit, or committing right now. He will forgive it because of the great love of God. The Savior has chosen you to love. And that's the only reason. We can't do anything in our lives and of ourselves to get God to love us. Nope, ain't gonna happen. We have nothing in ourselves that are worth that. But God, in His tremendous love, said, I'm not gonna leave them go. I love these people. And I'm going to die for them. And that's what He did. This is the last scripture I'm going to read, and this is going out over the internet because I want people to understand this. And we're reading in Acts chapter 2. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, it's a very short verse. This is the verse that I gave my father before he passed away. He asked me, he said, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? And I took him here and I said, Dad, this is that simple. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter in his first sermon, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's this simple. This is why the world cannot fathom this, because they think they have to do something. All you have to do is, in the second chapter of Acts, verse 21, "And it shall be, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Can I repeat that, please? Especially for the audience out there on the internet. "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You call on the name of the Lord Jesus and said, "Save me. Save me, I'm a sinner, save me." And Jesus will save you right then, right now. That's what my father did. He bowed his head and he said, "Jesus, save me." And he was saved. It's that simple and it's that easy. But you know what causes people? Pride. Their pride. "I don't want to say that. Why do I have to come to God?" Because you have to. God gives you a choice. He gives you a choice. You can accept Him and His Son, or you can reject Him and His Son. God loves us so much that He gave His free will. He wants you to love Him out of your free will as much as He loves you out of His free will. And that's the message this day. That is the message of Easter, that Christ rose from the dead because God loves you. What a great love that is. A wonderful love, an all-encompassing love, a love that we may never truly understand until we're in glory. Would you pray with me just for a moment? And then we will have our offering. Would you rise? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you. We thank you and we glorify you and we ask that you renew our spirits, you renew our resolve to be Christians in this world, to be light and salt and be able to speak, not only with our mouths, but with our actions, that we belong to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. We don't belong to this world, and this world really cannot touch us. So, Father, I ask a blessing upon these people, upon the church of Jesus Christ. Bless them, keep them, watch over them. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA, 17083.